You know, the words to that song, God leads us along. The chorus of that says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. And that's a great reminder for us that the Lord leads us through all of those things. Turmoil. She was actually in a poorhouse, and the person who saw her was really deeply unnerved that someone who could write something like this and she would be treated so poorly from his perspective. And her comment was, God leads us along. And just a great reminder that the Lord leads us along. Say, and turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy. Thank you very much, Jama, for that special. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, we are entering into, and in some respects, you know, something that Jerry had said this morning about how his Sunday school lesson wasn't necessarily a bright one, and that the book of Hosea wasn't a bright book. And yet, for some strange reason, I guess, all of the problems that exist in that particular place, we find some of that actually comes up in the message this morning. In fact, when you see what the title is, you're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, cursed. That's not exactly what you're hoping for or expecting, especially with the idea of renewal. What in the world? This particular passage is Moses giving something that is really close to the end of his time of giving this message to his people. And he's going to bring them to a certain point. He's actually going to do something in chapter 28. It's going to get a little bit worse in that there are curses there as well. It's a strange thing. After several of the things that he said in here, it's almost as though this book, as it comes close to the end, is all about blessings and a lot about cursings of God's people. And we find that in the verses before us this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We won't read the entire chapter in part because we'll get those curses and be able to read through those once we get to them. Verse 1 begins, and Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I have commanded you this day, and it shall be on the day when you shall pass over the Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, and that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I am commanding you this day, in Mount Ebal. And thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. And thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings whereupon the Lord thy God, thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice in the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people, that ye, when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. When thou art, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And then just the lead up into what he does right after this. Verse 14 says, and the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. And then he leads into these curses that we'll get into here in just a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it when it is encouraging to us and when it challenges us. When it encourages us to do the right thing and it uses the demonstration of punishment to discourage us from doing the wrong thing. So, Father, we would ask that you would bless now our time as we look at your word and we look at these various things. You would challenge our hearts to do the right thing. You would motivate us to do the right thing as we know what happens when we do the wrong thing. We know your view on us and what you desire for us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Renewal, something that we do every year. For most of you, if you've already done it this year, you've probably had to renew your license. It's kind of a funny thing. Today, if you want to get a license, and actually in 2020, if you want to get a license, you're going to need every form of everything you've ever done. Some means of proving that you live at the house you live at, the mailing address. And for those of you who are ladies, you're actually going to have to bring your marriage license. I actually heard of one lady who had been married 6 times and had to bring 6 different marriage licenses. One lady who her husband had passed away was still needing to bring her marriage license because her name was different than what she was born with. It's amazing, isn't it? And we look at those things, and I remember here several weeks ago, I finally threw up my hands and said, fine, I just give me the regular license, and I'll come back and get the other one later. Because everything had to be specific way, all of the details. But if you want to drive, you have to renew your license, and they have to approve of it. The Jews had that same kind of a thing. They were to, as God was leading them into the land, they were to renew their relationship with him. It was something that they already had. It was something that Abraham was given. It's something that seemingly all across their life that they were to be renewing this particular covenant, this relationship that they had. Often as believers, we think that we do something one time and that's enough. We pledge one thing to the Lord and that's enough for the rest of our lives, only to realize that we fail and we falter. The Jews could have said, but God, we've done this before. Our people did this at Sinai. We've done it here. Why do we have to keep doing this? And I think it's this reason. And this is the point of the message. You have to be motivated to constant renewal of your relationship. A constant renewal. God knew that his people were not simply going to walk into the land and it was going to be okay. He knew that there was going to be a need for constant renewal of this relationship. And so when they got into the land, when they got everything that they were going to get, when God was beginning to give them victory, we find that he wanted them to renew this relationship. In fact, if you ever want to read that they did this very thing, Joshua was very quick to point out to his people that this is what they were to do. And I know that because in Joshua chapter 8, at the end of that chapter, Joshua calls his people, the people together. He reads some of this and says, okay, now we're going to do what God called us to do. And Joshua joined in with the band, evidently going up on one of these mountains to renew this relationship. If anybody could have said, or if any two people could have said, but I've never lost sight of this, why do I have to do it? It would have been Joshua and Caleb. And yet these two men participate in renewing this covenant. And you realize something, folks. God expects of us, even as believers, to constantly be renewing that relationship. To not simply expect that just because we're saved, just because we said something a year ago, just because we said something, much like the Jews, we can be complacent. We can find ourselves not really remembering what we said we were going to do. This is in part probably why you see people who renew their wedding vows. It's not that they're saying them again, it's that they're saying, I remember this and I'm pledging again this very thing to you. So we find the Jews here and we find for ourselves, God, we've got to be motivated to renew this relationship. So how do we do that? Well, first, we're motivated to renew it according to God's word. The Jews could have looked at this and God could have said, just find somewhere to do something. Yet God was very, very specific in how they were to renew this relationship. First part of that is this. We renew our relationship as God changes our circumstances. God had changed for these people their circumstances. Up to this point, they've been a bunch of wandering people. They've been a people who had only seen victories over two kings. That's it. And they were about to enter into a land that was going to be very, very difficult. They already knew. 40 years prior to this, they knew giants lived in the land. They knew there were fortified cities. They knew there were a lot of things waiting on them. Their circumstances were about to change. The tabernacle was about to find a permanent home. They knew that was going to come. They knew when they got into the land that they were all going to get parcels of land. Their relationship with the Lord, in some respect, needed to be renewed because the circumstances of their existence was about to change. What they were going to do was completely different. God makes mention of them in this passage that when they got into the land, when you're going in there and you're getting the land, he says in verse 3, which is flowing with milk and honey, when you pass over, when you get into this particular position, when I'm finally giving you what I promised you, it's at that moment that you renew this. I should point out, that circumstance was not like they'd taken all of the land when they renewed this, but their relationship with the Lord was changing. Their circumstances with him was changing. And God says, you need to renew this. You need to make sure that you're ready to do exactly what I've called you to do. I should point out as well that it's kind of a neat thing because God had these very, very specific things, how they were to build different things that they had there, this monument that they were to build. God wanted them, as their relationship with him changed, to make sure that they were very, very particular about the way they did this. Which leads me to the second point. You renew your relationship till you remind yourself of the truth. What's interesting about what God does here is he tells them to get all of these stones, put all of these stones together as they're about to enter into the land. When they cross over the Jordan, verse 4, they're to set up these stones that God commands them. And the thing is, one of the neatest details is this. They were to write on these stones very plainly, very clearly, the law. Can you imagine for a moment, if it is all of the law that they were to write, can you imagine what it would be like to sit down and write out all of these laws, 613 laws, on this monument? Think about that for a minute. Whoever did that, it's a long time. Some would suggest that probably the Ten Commandments, but even at that, here these people, where God tells them to go, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, Shechem is in the middle of this, by the way. If you ever know anything about Shechem, Shechem is where Jacob had done several things. This is where many people in the family had built altars. And this particular place was a very major thoroughfare and a major road that went through these two mountains. When you read through what happens in the book of Joshua, they're down in the valley when they prepared to do these kinds of things. God wanted them to remind themselves of what they had obligated themselves to do. What this relationship meant. Now, one of the things that we may do in that respect is we may put verses around our home. Put them on the wall to remind ourselves of what God is requiring of us. Reminders are a good thing. How often have you needed a reminder about things that you were doing? A calendar that told you when everything was going to happen so you didn't forget. Or if you even write things down and you're needing to find out, do we have anything to do that day? A calendar to remind you of exactly the events that are coming up. The people of God were to lay out these reminders that they could clearly see. It wasn't simply that people said, oh yeah, there's a monument somewhere over there. Got something on it, they could clearly read what God had inscribed and wanted them to remind themselves of. And the final thing here is this, that your relationship, that you renew your relationship where you are reminded And this is the thing we are told never to remind ourselves of. If you want to be a successful person, this is what you don't do. Reminding of your failures. Mount Ebal, the mountain he mentions here, the fun thing to this, we don't know why this particular mountain. If you read commentators, they'll say, well, it looked like this. It looked like it was burned. We don't know that. In fact, what's also funny, by the way, is that God, when he puts these people up there, the tribes that we mentioned, it is an interesting thing because there's no rhyme or reason to really any of these tribes. The ones that are on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, are Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Benjamin. And the ones on Mount Ebal are Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And we could say, well, it must mean that those other the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Asher and all of them, they must have been really bad tribes. I will point out that two of Leah's children make it into this list on the Mount of Cursings. And the rest of them are actually the concubines, their maids that they gave to Jacob to be wives. None of Rachel's kids end up in the bottom list. Lest we think that somehow they must have been the better tribes, you remind yourself, God didn't make this decision based off their past, and I know that because if you ever look back, it is Levi. He is among the group that actually executed an entire town along with Judah. You find that Simeon's not much better. You find that Benjamin, things that God says about him, we know what's coming. The tribe of Benjamin is, while it has got wonderful people in it like Paul, it's got Saul in it, and it's got a nation that several years after these events is actually going to almost be eliminated. And those are the ones on the Mount of Blessing. And the ones in the Mount of Cursing, some of the bad things that they did. The tribe of Dan is always the bad one. But what's interesting to me about it is God sends them all up on these mountains, but when they went on Mount Ebal, they were to do an altar. They were to build an altar up there to God when they renewed the covenant. Why would you build it there? Everybody who walked by and saw this particular monument, which was also seemingly on Mount Ebal, and the altar, had to be thinking, why there? Well, that was the mountain when God pronounced his curses on his nation, the nation of Israel. Isn't it funny that that's where he built the altar? Isn't it strange that that's the place he would want people to go to? Why? Because the curses were all based in their failures. You'll find out in these curses that we'll look at in just a few minutes, that actually, all of these curses, God had addressed these kinds of things in the past. And he says, curses the person who does this, and who does this, and who does this, and all of them are complete failures to obey the Lord God. And God calls them there. Let's go sacrifice over there. In fact, what's also interesting about this is what they were there to do. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. Offerings that were to lead to a good relationship between them and God were to be made on this mountain. And the offerings which were to declare, God, we will renew with you our desire to be wholly, completely used by you. And many times as a believer, the times when we fail the Lord, we're told to forget about them. We're told about just let them go. Isn't it funny when you look into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul never did? It's almost as though there was one event in his life that kept pushing him. What would make a man who had been a Pharisee, who could have said, I don't need to be this grand missionary, what would keep pushing him? When you find out that even at the end of his life, what is Paul talking about himself? I am the chief of sinners. Why would he say that of himself? We know, based off of Paul's life, he was better than most, if not everybody around him. He got down to doing the laws that he was supposed to do. He was better than all the other Pharisees, because while they did it for sure, show, he seemed to really believe it. And yet at the end of his life, he was saying, I am the chief of sinners. What would make a guy do that? Why would the Apostle Paul be so negative? I know that in part. Where did Luke get the story about the road to Damascus? His best friend, his partner in ministry. And we know that wasn't written right after the event. That was written many, many years after what had taken place. In fact, if we take the end of the book of Acts, about the time that Paul was having all of this written out, we realize 30 years later, potentially, 30 years after the events, he still remembers what he did. And folks, you and I are going to fail the Lord, and we know it. There's none of us in here who can claim that, God, I have been perfect before you in everything that I've done. And yet, often, we forget about those failures. Reality is, we don't remember that God wants us to be right with Him and to renew that relationship with Him. It is those failures, many times, folks, that will spur us on to serve the Lord. I'm not telling you to go out and try to fail in your relationship with the Lord. Don't misunderstand that statement. But instead of looking at the times in which you walk away from the Lord as devastating, or responding by saying, I'll just not even think about it again. It's entirely possible that those things God uses to remind you and say, look, there are consequences for what you've done, but I restored the relationship with you. Reminding us at the place of our greatest failures. And the second thing here, not only are we motivated to renew this relationship according to His Word, but according to God's punishment for sin. Often as believers, we look at or we kind of give the impression that God never gets angry with sin. When you get saved, somehow, poof, God never worries about it again. In this particular section, beginning of verse 15 down to the end of the chapter, there are 12 times when he makes this comment, cursed. A person who is in a state of being cursed. The other interesting word is at the very end of this. It's the word amen. When I was in college, it was a church not far from the university, and most students didn't go there, except for one reason. There was an impression that was given that it was a little more of a church with a lot of emotion. Very, very different from most of the churches around. And I remember hearing here in the last year or so that there was a famous Bible teacher who was in this church, and they liked to say amen a lot. And so in order to curb this, he got up one Sunday morning, and he said, say amen if you love your sin. And people in the church said, amen. Worried about what it says, but what's amazing about this word and what we see in these verses is this: this is people acknowledging that there are consequences for sin, that what God says we expect Him to do. Now, we would greatly say amen when it is something good. They're saying it, and I should point out that inside the book of Deuteronomy, the 12 times, there are a few more times where this word is used, or at least a form of this word is used inside the book of Deuteronomy. This is the majority of it. And it is an amen to God punishing His people for their sinfulness. How many of you would ever think to say, let that happen? In fact, what's really fun is the Greek translation of this uses something very similar to the book of Romans. You probably heard the phrase in the book of Romans, God forbid. Modern translations usually translate with the idea of may it never be. The positive form of that is how they translate amen. Let this happen. In fact, some translations translate the word amen every time in this verse. So be it. Let this happen. There's an agreement in the mind of the person who hears these and says, I want that to be true. For most of us, we're never saying this. You're not saying when the officer says you were driving too fast, here's your ticket. You're not saying, so be it. Yep, I deserve this. Most of the time we're saying, but officer, what about the guy who just drove past you doing 90? But officer, I'm a good driver most of the time. Why aren't you giving me this ticket? Most kids are not, when they do something wrong, telling their parents to please punish them. They're always begging for mercy and saying, please don't do that, I won't do it again. And yet, here, it is God's people inviting God to deal with not other people's sin, not other nations' sin, with their own. Realize something, folks. Renewing our relationship with Him is in part because we know what the God of all the universe can do, even to His children, when we step out of line. He perfectly meets out justice. Not because He's keeping us from hell, but He is willing to restore that relationship with us. So what is it that He brings out? Some have called these last few verses here the Dodecalogue. The 12 laws. It's kind of a funny name to it. Here we find God cursing His people and doing so with 12 distinct curses. Now, we're not going to look at them as 12 distinct curses. There's a couple of them that are in the same vein. He begins, however, here by saying this. You recognize God's punishment of idolatry. He begins in verse 15 by saying, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. What's God getting after? It's that first commandment. Actually, you probably could several of those first couple of commandments. You have a person who makes something that they bow down to. It's interesting because he uses the idea of an image or something that you craft out, something that you carve into, or something you make out of metal. And the amazing thing here is, it's not so much that the person had to be outward. You don't have to be Ahab and Jezebel to violate this. You could be the man in the book of Judges who's willing to do it basically away from most of the outside world in secret. Sometimes we think that idolatry, God condemned it because it got to spread like wildfire. That's not why He gives us the reason. You realize that idolatry, even in a secret place where nobody could see it, was enough. Now, most of us are thinking, well, that's good because I have to build an idol and put it in my house. Realize, however, that the New Testament compares covetousness to idolatry, greed. We can pride ourselves on being far better than the primitives in those early years. And do you realize something? We build idols too. And our idols genuinely are the ones we build secretly. And God condemns that in us too. But anything that takes the place of God in your life. David and I were talking about sports. You realize that we live where sports is an industry that is thriving. Isn't it funny? How many of you have ever watched when it comes to watching a sporting event and they'll give these guys, especially in college, they'll give you what their majors are. They'll give you, the joke is, underwear or basket weaving. They get degrees and stuff that you can never use. Why did they go to college? I'll tell you one reason. Because they can dribble a basketball, they can throw a football, they can throw a baseball. They need to get their much into it. How important is it to you? If your favorite sports team's lost, would that ruin your day? How about this? How about politics? I know that because, have you ever heard this expression? If we don't vote for so-and-so, the world will end. How many people said that if Donald Trump got elected, the world as we know it would end? How many of us said when President Obama got elected, the world would end? Isn't that amazing? A bunch of simple people go to one city in the entire United States and we get consumed by it. We vote based off of the fact that my livelihood and my existence depends on what they do. What people in Columbus do. Do you realize something, folks? I love politics as much as anybody in here, but do you realize something? They are meaningless compared to the God of heaven. And I can fret over politics all I want. It won't change. Some do it with the environment. You realize that we live in a world, folks, where we can have a lot of different idols. A lot of different things that when it comes right down to it, God will be pushed for those. That's putting them in secret. And if this was the nation of Israel, finding out those would mean that you were cursed. I should point out, since he says that it could be done in secret, you realize that God himself has already condemned it as a cursed thing? The idolatry of our hearts. God knew even then what our hearts would be like and that we would be idolaters, just like they were. And he addressed it. Second thing here, you recognize God's punishment of disrespecting authority. Now, I broadened it a little bit because he mentions here, verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say amen. This one is actually the idea of showing as though they're nothing. We live in a world where when it comes to parents, isn't that what we think of them? The famous quote by Mark Twain, he thought his dad was a fool. And when he became an adult, when he got 6 years later, he was amazed how much the old man had learned. We can chuckle about that, and I do chuckle about it, but that is the spirit of this age, isn't it? Think about the way people typically think of their parents. And I should point out, this isn't just when you're a little kid. Treating them as no big deal. Treating them as though their opinions and their ideas are insignificant. This is actually a word that's used to describe the way the Jews many times looked at God. Just dismiss it. Oh, yeah, whatever. And God says a person is cursed who treats their parents that way. Where we live, we recognize this is a problem. The sad part is, we can find it in the hearts of others. Do we find it in our own heart? Do we find ourselves thinking of our parents this way, regardless of age? God says his people would be cursed if they did that. Number three here, you recognize God's punishment of theft. Verse 17 says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. What does he mean by saying that? How many of you have ever moved your neighbor's landmark? And you're probably thinking, I didn't know my neighbor had a landmark. The idea is this. How many of you have ever watched people try to move property lines? It's funny, in our day and age, if you let somebody use part of your property, they can eventually after a certain number of years, because you've left them. Here, this is an active pursuit of someone else's property that's not theirs. In
minute that you did this, the minute you moved where their land was, you were stealing from them. And God says, curse the man who steals. What does that mean? Well, it can mean in your employment, stealing things from them. Well, they don't pay me enough so I can take this with me. When I was a student, or as a grad student, there was a guy in the dining common who was, what he did for a living, he would sometimes use these butter knives that the dining common had to pry these pans out in the dining common. Well, he would take the knife and put it in his back pocket and forget about it. He'd get back to his room, he'd change, and when he did, he'd hear the knife hit the floor. So he put them in a box, and he kept forgetting about the box. One day they went through his room and they were just doing a normal check, and they called him aside and said, "Hey man, why are you stealing all these knives? Why are you taking all this stuff?" And he had to go through a lot of channels to say, "No, I'm not stealing them. I'll take them back. I'm not making a collection of these things." But taking things on purpose from your employer, just because. Taking things from your neighbor, borrowing them without asking, and then keeping them. God condemns that. The next thing here is this. You recognize God's punishment of hurting other people. Verse 18 says, "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen." And then he mentions this a little bit later. "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." This is murder. "And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, Amen. These people were looking for ways to hurt each other. Taking a blind man and walking a blind man into a situation that they were going to get hurt. Taking the fatherless and the widow. And the word stranger here is actually an alien. You could use another term to describe this. A legal alien, I guess, would be a one way of saying it. Somebody who had taken up residence and everybody knew who they were. You were not. You were not to hurt someone by executing them, by murdering them, or by paying someone to do so. And God says that the person who does that is cursed by him. We live in a world that's not uncommon from what they would have seen. How often do people in our world take advantage? Those of you who are older, you may have gotten a call from your grandchildren to take money from you. Why would anybody do that? Because they think they can get your money. They're willing to hurt you. You've probably seen the commercials that are on TV about elder abuse, where there are plenty of people in our community where their kids are taking advantage of them and finding ways to get the most out of them. Folks, we can never be a group of people who take advantage of others, who look to hurt them that we might gain an advantage. That's not what people will tell you. Get all you can when you can. And don't worry about what it takes. Whoever you have to climb over to get ahead in your job, whoever you have to climb over in order to be seen, do it. Look at the world we live in when it comes to political figures. When you run for office, it's almost as though you decide to hurt the other person as much as possible. Most of us are horrified when we see it in sports. Guys who throw baseballs and hit people in the head and permanently blind them because, well, you know, he was their best player. They get rid of it. We don't value.
whether it takes their lives, whether it means they're lied about, whether they're unable to completely defend themselves, we're ready to get what we want. Think about the world we live in, folks, and God looked at these people and he said, cursed be the person that does that. The next thing here, God, we have to recognize that God's punishment of a lack of control of our desires. This begins when verse 20, when he says this, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth in any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, or the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. It's interesting because I don't think that this has necessarily gone away as a problem. The society they grew up in, the society in which the nation of Israel was in, this wasn't an uncommon thing. You will find out that sometimes the leaders of nations were brother and sister. The king and the queen, and they had children. You'll find out that there were people who did some of the things, and I'm not even going to mention the full depth and breadth of what they did here. These were a group of people who were ready to do whatever it was to fulfill their desires. In fact, one of them actually is said to be, verse 21, is actually seemingly a reversal of what God did at the beginning at the Garden of Eden. This one actually, the four things that are addressed here really are addressing a lack of control of a person's desires. I want, therefore I should be able to do that. You even have people today who are saying things like this, living as though, and I think the person that the part of the commandments that's addressed is the one about adultery. In some respects, our world is considering a lot of these things as okay and legitimate. And the Bible tells us that we have to recognize that God punishes us when we don't lack control of our desires. When we decide that we're going to get whatever pleases us by whatever means possible. And God says that that is cursed. And finally, and this is the one that Paul uses, this is verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. You recognize God's punishment of a lack of complete obedience. Paul uses this verse to say those who would live by the law will die by the law. In Galatians chapter 3, he basically makes the point that you have to have perfect obedience. God could never tolerate just one time messing up. One time violating the law. You violate it once, that's enough. This is the problem of the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked at it and said, but I can't keep all of it. Let's see what I can keep. God doesn't necessarily obliterate that standard. He, however, inserted something to help all of us understand. The grace of God is the only thing that allows any of us to have complete obedience. Even at that, my friend, that complete obedience will only be attained when you die. Realize that if you're going to live by all of the rules and regulations, those 613 laws, you got to keep them all. This verse, my friend, really puts and brings us in stark contrast to realize something. The only way any of us in here can have even remotely good obedience is the grace of God. Without Jesus Christ, how many of you would be doing the things you're doing right now? If you were to look back at your life and remind yourself of where you were and to where you are right now, what would you notice? God, look at how good I've done.
guy can look at you and say, but look how far you have to go. I demanded complete obedience. The only way you get there is with me. My grace is the only way. That was Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3. So it's interesting that he ends by saying, as cursed is everyone that doesn't do everything I tell you to do. Just in case you thought, well, at least I wasn't doing those, he says, if you violate any of them, you're doomed. Isn't it a wonderful thing as a Christian to recognize that God will punish all sin? That he would have punished mine with hell? And he will to everyone who doesn't see him as their Savior. For those of us who do trust in the Savior, he gives us the ability over time to live up to that. Christ's obedience was given to all of us. What Paul uses when he talks about the book of Romans, his righteousness was imputed to us. His complete obedience made it possible for us to even be seen that way. You realize something, folks, when it comes right down to it, you recognize that God is going to punish sin and how severely he's going to punish sin, and it should make all of us recognize that it was his grace. And that punishment of sin should lead all of us to renew our relationship with him. Every one of us should realize, but for what he did for us, and never lose sight of it. Never get over the fall. Yes, we live further and further away from the fall in our day-to-day lives. It makes us do things that never get over what the cross did for you. Without it, you would be on your way to eternity without Christ. And your life of sin would never be paid for. So how is your relationship with the Lord? My guess is it needs renewal each and every day. And God calls us to renew that relationship with him. Are you ready to live a life that's just simply off of the past fumes and just hoping? Are you always ready to renew your relationship with him each day, each week? To say, Lord, I remember what this means for me. I want to deepen my relationship with you. Let's pray. Just take a moment and ask yourself the question of your relationship with the Lord. Does it need to be renewed? Does it need for you to constantly come back to it and deal with it? To make sure that your relationship is what it's supposed to be. And you're reminding yourselves of exactly what God has said it should be. As believers, we should be living with this renewed relationship with him. You may have made a decision in the past to do certain things for the Lord. Renew that decision. Renew that relationship. Don't let it stagnate. Don't let it get to a place where the way that you live falls back. Having a growing relationship with the Lord. Renewing it. Renewing that relationship with him. Just take a few moments. If you need to, in your time with the Lord, to renew that relationship, you can do that now. Father, we would ask that you would help each of us here to constantly renew that relationship with you. That what you've done for us in saving us from our sins, we'd never get over that. That you would work in such a way that we would always be walking closer with you. We would recognize what coming to know you as Savior means. And that each day you would be growing our relationship with you. You'd be strengthening that relationship. And help us to recognize when we fail you, that would be the opportunity for us to restore the relationship, to renew the relationship, and to spur us to serve you more faithfully and to honor you with our lives. Pray that as individuals we would renew that relationship, as a body we would renew that relationship. And as we stand before you, we could hear the words, "Good, well done, thou good and faithful servant," because of what you've done in us, because of the relationship we've had with you. The fact that that relationship pushed us to honor you to the best of our ability. We were able to accomplish great things for you because you did great things in us. So, Father, honor and glorify yourselves in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.